The title of my sermon is Hearing, Fearing, and Praying. The big idea, prayer is the result of hearing and fearing. I've spoken with countless believers over the years on the subject of prayer. Most believers would admit that they don't pray enough. Most would. And many would admit that they don't know how. And I would argue that the second admission may be the result of simple biblical negligence. For the Word of God shows us how to pray. As Bible-believing, Bible-reading Christians, we should never say, I don't know how to pray, because we have the guide at our disposal. Amen? The Word shows us how. So, we not only have Jesus' instruction on how to pray, that's Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, but we have countless examples of men and women in Scripture who prayed. We have their examples. And one such example is found in Habakkuk 3. We would be wise to study this prayer and seek to make it our own. Amen? And that's what we're going to attempt to do for the next few weeks. I find it interesting that the book of Habakkuk ends with a prayer from Habakkuk. It's all of chapter 3. So I want to quickly review up to this point. I think it's important for the sake of some much-needed context. So where are we at in Habakkuk? What's happened up to this point? The book begins with Habakkuk's complaint and ends with his prayer to the Lord. So it begins with woe. Everybody say woe. And it ends with worship, much like a lament psalm. So let me show you. Habakkuk 1:2. O Lord, how long should I cry for help? And then Habakkuk 3:18-19. This is the very end. So again, Habakkuk 1:2. Just listen to how this book is framed. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? That's how it begins. And then it ends, Habakkuk 3:18-19. Yet I will rejoice. Cry for help to rejoicing. That's interesting. Those are polar opposites. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It's interesting, and where's Pastor Aaron? There he is. You did a great job pronouncing that word. That's a word that only appears two times in the Old Testament. But it's interesting that Habakkuk 3:1 includes the word shigionoth. I'm not going to ask you to repeat that. It was hard enough for me to say it. But it only shows up twice in the Old Testament. It's also found in Psalm 7 and is likely a musical term. So Dave, you'll appreciate this. It's a musical term used to reference a type of psalm. And what type of psalm is Psalm 7? It's a lament. Isn't that interesting? Further proof that Habakkuk, and I've said this many times, functions like a lament psalm, beginning with woe and ending with worship. So Habakkuk's complaint concerns the wickedness of Judah, his own people, God's people. They're wicked, they've rebelled against the Lord, they've rejected his word. And the Lord responds. He responds by revealing to Habakkuk his plan to judge the people of Judah by means of the who? The Babylonians. Now, this revelation from the Lord moves Habakkuk to cry out once again. And this time, he's asking, how can a nation that's more wicked than us be your instrument of judgment? He asks this rather incredulously. God, how can this be? How can you raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge your people, Judah? They're more wicked. Well, the Lord calls for Habakkuk to trust him, and then reveals to him his plan to bring judgment against the Babylonians as well. And all this for his what? It's all for his glory. So in order to calm Habakkuk's spirit, the Lord reveals to him two grandiose truths. Okay, one future and one present. One a promise, the other a present reality. Listen, in Habakkuk 2:14, the Lord reminds Habakkuk of where history is headed. Where is it headed? The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord reminds Habakkuk of what is true at this very moment. And what is that? The Lord is in his holy temple. He's sovereign over all. He's ruling over all. And Habakkuk's response to these two massive revelations is appropriate. What does he do in response? He prays. He prays. As Ken Fentress notes, prayer is the proper response of the prophet to all he has learned from the Lord. After being astounded by the plans of the Lord, what more should the prophet do except submit to the Lord in prayer? So I would argue that this is the appropriate response, really the appropriate pattern for the believer's devotional approach to God. God speaks to us first where? In his word. And we speak back in prayer. Don't forget that God speaks first in his word to us, and we speak back in what? Prayer. Our prayers should be a response to what he has revealed to us first in his word. So he speaks first to us in his word, and we speak back in prayer. But what does the prophet pray? And that's what we're going to turn our attention to this morning. What are we meant to take away from the opening of Habakkuk's prayer? We're looking at two verses. Habakkuk entreats the Lord to do three things. How many things? Three things. Revive his work, reveal it, and remember his mercy. One more time. Revive his work, reveal it, and remember his mercy. But first, and I think this is appropriate, I want to highlight Habakkuk's posture of prayer. It's a posture of fear, of reverence. So I want to begin with how to pray. How to pray. This is point number one, the posture of prayer. And if you're taking notes, you can just put like a little dash, put reverence. I like how all the points start with R. So reverence. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Now, what is Habakkuk responding to here? Again, verse 2 reads, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk's reverence before God is a response to his revelation in his word. The Bible read. Who reads their Bible? Okay, most of us do if we're believers. I mean, that's yes. Love my Bible. The Bible read should result in reverence before the Lord. Amen? I mean, when you read the Bible, you should be in awe of who? Not yourself, but the Lord. So again, the Bible read should result in reverence before the Lord. The verb to fear comes from the Hebrew verb yare. Yare. It means to be in awe of, to revere. Now, the object of Habakkuk's fear, his reverence, is the work of God revealed where? Reported where? Where do we go to read of God's works? His word. So again, the object of Habakkuk's fear, his reverence, is the work of God reported in the word of God. He is being reminded of God's mighty works, which in turn works to revive his reverence before the Lord. We must remember that this is wisdom. If you're giving your awe and your reverence to other things, lesser things, and you're acting what? Unwisely. I do think, and I'm going to say this, I do think that awe, A-W-E, reverence addressed to the Lord, is extremely lacking among those in God's church today. I really do. I believe that. That we lack awe, we lack reverence, an appropriate fear before God. Now, why is this the case? Why is this the case? Why would I say that? Remember, there's a correlation between reverence and revelation. Revelation results in reverence. But if you're not spending time in God's revelation, you're not going to have reverence. So I think the reason that a proper response of fear and reverence is being addressed to God in the church is because we are often biblically illiterate. We don't come under this, because what's the correlation? Revelation leads to reverence. His revelation is meant to cause awe toward God and his people. We lack awe if we neglect his word. Now, I grew up playing soccer. I really enjoy the sport. I'm not going to use the word love. I try to be careful with that word. But I really enjoy soccer. I played on travel teams growing up. I played in high school. I played in college. And I've played all over the world. I've played on different continents. I really enjoy the game. But during the World Cup, which is right now, my passion for the game is rekindled. This happens every 4 years, okay? Every 4 years, there's a tournament called the World Cup. A number of countries are involved, and they're playing for one trophy. Now, why do you think every 4 years my passion for the game is rekindled? Because right now, I am inundated with soccer. I'm watching it almost every day. Obsessed? No. Don't say that. It's a passion. The extra exposure to the game rekindles my passion. Let me say that again. The extra exposure to the game rekindles my passion. And it's the same with the word. Amen? Let me explain. As we expose ourselves to God's word, it rekindles our awe and reverence, our wonder before the Lord, as we're reminded of his mighty acts and wonderful promises. An awe-less Christian is a biblically negligent Christian. We need more exposure to what? The Word of God. So commit to being in the Word regularly, both on your own and with God's people. I want to highlight, I did this last week, I want to highlight once again that Psalm 119 study that I've written. It's a study on Psalm 119. It'll take you through 176 verses in 5 weeks, okay? We have additional copies. Pastor Aaron put some more out there. And I'll tell you why I'm mentioning this study, why I'm mentioning Psalm 119 as I'm preaching through Habakkuk 3, 1 and 2. The Lord has, and this is a personal testimony, okay? The Lord has regularly, often, used Psalm 119 in my own life to rekindle my passion and love for God's Word. And let me explain how it works. Psalm 119, if you've not read it, it is a psalm of praise to God for the gracious gift of His what? Of His Word. I mean, you're reading what it is and what it does and why it's so valuable. I love Psalm 119. I'm still trying to memorize the whole thing right now. Lord, help me. Please. I want to have it. I want to have the whole thing. As you read and study this psalm, and I'm encouraging your homework, I want you to do that this week. As you read and study this psalm, I think you'll find, as I have found, your passion and your affection for His Word increasing exponentially, which will in turn result in your awe for the Lord increasing exponentially. The Word does this. Amen? So to borrow a phrase from Stuart Scott, I love this quote. He says, regularly put yourself in the path of His Word. How do we do that? How do we put ourselves in the path of His Word? We got to read it. We got to gather with the church and hear it preached. Amen? Let's keep going. One more thing I want to note here. I think this is helpful. There's a beautiful pattern in the book of Deuteronomy. Who's read Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is so good, okay? There's this beautiful pattern in Deuteronomy, and this is where I got my title of hearing and fearing. Everybody say hearing, like with your ears, and fearing. Okay, that's the pattern in Deuteronomy, hearing and fearing. Namely, hearing of God's mighty works and responding in fear or reverence and awe before God. Let me show you. I'm going to show you. Deuteronomy 17, 13. And all the people shall hear and fear and not act presumptuously again. Deuteronomy 19, 20. And the rest shall hear and what? Fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Can I give you one more? Why not? Deuteronomy 21, 21. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and what? Fear. Waylon Bailey writes, Deuteronomy shows that hearing and fearing may be regarded as the natural reaction to an experience with God. Where do we go to hear? The word. And what's the response? Fear or reverence. Our prayers, this is really a sermon on prayer. Our prayers must flow out of regular engagement with God's word, which will in turn lead to a posture of awe and reverence before the Lord in prayer. What will increase our awe and thus lead to an appropriate prayer posture for the follower of Jesus? Regular exposure to the attributes of God in the Word of God. Appropriate prayer posture begins with the what? With the Word. His revelation results in reverence. We should be able to say with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6:5, "Woe to me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the who? The King, the Lord of hosts." Where do we go to see the King? Where do we go? We go to the Word and the Word of God. If you want to see the King, you go to the Word. And that revelation will lead to reverence. And that is the proper starting place for godly prayer. Amen? Now, next, we learn how to pray from our passage. Now, what stands out? This is point number two. Here we have those R's, okay? Revive, reveal, remember. Point number two, revive His work. We should pray for the Lord to revive His work, for that is what Habakkuk prays for. Listen to verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years, revive it. We must pray for the Lord to revive His work. So Habakkuk is pleading with the Lord to revive His what? His work, namely His work of judgment and salvation. Here's what's going on here. As the Lord had worked in the past, Habakkuk was calling Him to do again in the prophet's own time period. Habakkuk is saying, God, do now in my time what you've done before. And that's that phrase in verse 2, in the midst of the years. The proper way to read that Hebrew, it's in my time. He's saying, in my time, do it. Do again what you did before. For Israel, the paradigmatic salvation event was the what? The Exodus. We could argue that Habakkuk was pleading with the Lord to bring about a new Exodus, to do for Israel and against Babylon what he had done previously for Israel and against the Egyptians. Habakkuk was essentially praying for God to do what He had revealed to Habakkuk, to bring judgment upon Judah and to bring judgment upon the Babylonians as well, God's instrument of justice against God's people. Habakkuk trusts the Lord to do what's right. Habakkuk is living out of Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by his what? His faith. One brother writes, it is through this prayer that Habakkuk models full reliance on God's justice. Habakkuk trusts the Lord to do what's right. So can we, amen? Can we trust Him to do what's right? Like Habakkuk, we know where history is headed. Nothing can thwart God's plan. So what do? We trust Him to do what's right. Now, what is the goal? This is a really important question. What is the goal of God reviving His work of judgment and salvation in the world? What's the ultimate goal? Now, for this answer, I want us to look at two places. How many? Two. Habakkuk 2:24, and I want to go to Exodus 15, 12 to 14. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Again, the question we're answering is this: what is the goal of God reviving his work of judgment and salvation in the world? Why is Habakkuk praying this prayer? What goal does he have in mind as he prays this prayer? God, revive your work. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now look at Exodus 15:12-14. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Listen, the peoples, the nations have heard. They tremble. They've heard and they what? There's that theme again. The nations, the peoples have heard. They tremble. Again, what is the goal of God? Follow me here. God reviving his work of judgment and salvation in the world. It is the display of God's glory in the world so that the nations would hear and tremble. Amen? That's what we desire. We want to see God's work of salvation in the gospel on display so that the nations would hear and what? Tremble. Tremble. Now, what might this look like for us today? I think it's biblical and right to long for and pray for God's justice, but we shouldn't stop there, for our passage doesn't stop there. If you're a believer, let me ask you this question. If you're a Christian, what has the Lord done in your life? If someone came up to you and said, hey, you're a Christian, what has God done for you? You're a Christian? What has he done for you? This is what you should say. He's mercifully saved me. He's forgiven me. He's at work sanctifying me. That is his wonderful work in your life. Amen? He has mercifully saved me. He's forgiven me. And he is at work sanctifying me. We therefore, now if you're a believer, look at me, okay? We therefore should pray for the Lord to revive his work, that work, the work he's done in us, in others. We should pray for the Lord to save the lost, forgive the lost, and sanctify his people. We should pray, Lord, do in others what you've done in my life. And we should be as bold as to pray, Lord, and do it through me. Ooh, Lord, do it through me. Do in me, right? Do in others what you've done in me, but do it through who? Do it through me. Use me. Use me to go out and proclaim the gospel, the good news, so that others can be moved to what? Tremble in awe and reverence before the Lord. Will you begin praying this way with me? Man, I'm so thankful. I was at a family gathering yesterday, and I knew I would have an opportunity to engage a family member with the gospel. And so all this past week, I've asked the pastors to pray for me. I've been praying, and guess what happened yesterday? I got to walk this man through the gospel. Amen? I got to walk him through the gospel. I got to show him in the Word of God who Christ is and what he's done and why we should give our lives to him. Amen? Praise God. Praise God for that. Now, what of our next point? Because again, why would I do that? Because I want this man, I want him to hear and see and tremble before the Lord. For whose glory? Not mine, but for his glory. All right, our next point, number three, reveal himself in his work. We should pray, God, revive your work, but as you do that, reveal yourself in your work. Let me explain how that works. Verse 2 again, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years, revive it, right? Do it in my time. In the midst of the years, make it known. We must pray for the Lord to reveal himself in his work. Come on now. The purpose. Everybody say the purpose. So I know you're following me here. The purpose of God's mighty acts is to reveal his mighty attributes. This is a major theme in Scripture. Listen to Psalm 19:1. You know, I had a friend ask me years ago. I was in Nashville, Tennessee, and this friend said, why did God create such a vast universe? It seems like such a waste. And I didn't hesitate. You know what I said? He did it for his glory. It shows us how big he is. Oh, that was only, oh, that makes sense. So listen to Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sammy Jane knows that one. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Why did God create? For his glory. So that we might marvel at his omnipotence, his power. Amen? So that we be in awe. Listen to Psalm 103, 7 to 8. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He's talking about the Exodus, God's rescue of his people from slavery. The Lord, now, oh, this is so good. Okay, you follow me here. What does God show us about himself in his work of rescue? He rescues the Israelites out of captivity, right? What does that show us? Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Amen? One more, two more, maybe three more. Joshua 2, 10 to 11. This is the story of Rahab and the spies. This is Rahab. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. They heard, right? And now they're what? They're trembling. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were before the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Wow. Can I give you one more? Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Okay, here's the point. We know what God is like from his mighty works, from creation to the Exodus to the cross. You got it? God does mighty works in his word to show us what he's like. Does that make sense? So that we might what? Worship him, be in awe. Let me explain. I hope we got it, but let me explain by merely drawing our attention to the first three books of the Bible. In Genesis, from the creation account, we learn that he is the all-powerful creator. He said, let there be, and there was. Whoa. Right? Whoa. In Exodus, through the plagues, Passover, and parting of the Red Sea, we learn that he is the faithful Savior. And then in Leviticus, one of my favorites, by the way, it really is. In Leviticus, through the establishment of the sacrificial system, we learn that he is the holy provider. Now, I recently came back from kids camp. Who went? Kids camp. Woohoo! It was a good time? It's a great time. I love the song so much. I'm so thankful. Came back from kids camp where I taught on the attributes of God. And you can see them on our shirt. Holy, just, faithful, loving, and gracious. Are those all his attributes? No. Are there some good ones? Oh, you better believe it. So what I did at kids camp, if you were there, I'm going to just quiz some kids. I'm just kidding. They're like, what? No. You see kids just doing this, hiding behind mom and dad. It's been a week and a half. I don't remember. As I went through the attributes of God, those five, I argued that God most beautifully and clearly shows us what he's like at the cross. At the cross, we learn that God is holy, just, faithful, loving, and gracious. God reveals what he's like through his mighty acts. Habakkuk is praying, Lord, work again and reveal what you're like. Do your work again, your work of judgment and salvation, so that the people might see what you're like. Why do we read Scripture? I was expecting a kid to say, because we're commanded to. Amen. It's a good answer. But why do we read Scripture? Why do pastors preach the Word of God every Lord's Day? So that we're reminded of his mighty works. So that we're reminded of our mighty God. What happens when we forget? What happens? One commentator writes, Ken Fentress, God's work apparently was quickly forgotten after the reforms of King Josiah of Judah. Again, what happens when God's people forget his mighty works? What happens? Listen to Judges 2, 10 to 12. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They forgot. And as a result, verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. They served the Baals, the idols, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They forgot. We must pray for the Lord to regularly reveal his work to us in his, what? In his word. We pray this when we pray Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Paul did this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers. He's writing to Christians. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Let's pray. Lord, remind us of who you are by revealing to us who you are through your works found in your word. Now, what might this look like for us today? What's the application here? Spend time reminding others of who God is and what he's done in his word. Spend time reminding each other, talking about with each other who God is, what he's done, what he's revealed of himself to us in his word. Those are my favorite conversations. Hey, can I tell you what I read about God last week? What I learned in Romans, what I learned in Ecclesiastes, what I learned in Proverbs. Oh, please, let's talk about it. Let's remember together his mighty works. Parents, if you're a parent, raise your hand. I got something for you today. I got a gift. There's only 10 of them, so you have to fight for them in the book nook. Don't fight for them. It's terrible counsel. Submit. Hey, you know what? You need this. Then what are you saying to them, right? Parents, open the word daily with your children to show them what God is like. Amen? Is there any better privilege than opening God's word with your kids and saying, look at what God is like? So I've written a study. I wrote this a few years ago before I even came here to Kelty's. I've written a study on the character of God in the Bible. It's for parents to do with their children, and it walks through God's character in his word. And we have, it's just called The Character of God. You'll see it in the book nook. Parents, it's just a great way to say, hey, this is what God is like. Look what he's like. Look what he does. Look who he is. So that our kids might what? Tremble, be in awe of who God is. Let me give you one more example, one more practice, okay? More than anything, this should move us. This should call us to evangelism. Habakkuk prays that the Lord would make known his mighty works. And we know that he does that through who? His people. So I love when we read Acts 2, verse 11. On the day of Pentecost, after the apostles were filled with the Spirit, it reads, we hear them. The crowd says, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. What were they talking about? The mighty works of God. Where are those found? In his word. We who have the Spirit of God are called and empowered to declare the mighty works of God to the world around us. Start in your home, your neighborhood, your place of work, your school, and then keep moving out. All right, our final point. We're going to finish on time, guys. Maybe. Number four. Remember his mercy. Again, the appropriate posture of prayer, one that God's word leads to, is reverence, awe, fear. Again, fear, this word fear is not, I'm afraid of his judgment. As Christians, we know that God's judgment has been borne by another, Christ. It's a reverence. It's a respect. It's an awe. That is the proper posture of prayer. Amen? How do we pray, though? What should we pray? Lord, revive your work, reveal yourself in your work, and remember your what? Your mercy. All right. Verse 2. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. I love this phrase. In wrath, remember what? Mercy. we must pray for the Lord to remember his mercy. What a beautiful phrase. In wrath, remember mercy. Wrath was coming. Wrath was coming. God's wrath was inevitable. He would judge Judah, and he would judge the Babylonians, and yet Habakkuk prayed, in wrath, remember what? Mercy. What are we to make of this phrase in Habakkuk's prayer? Habakkuk wasn't going against God's revealed plan. The Lord would judge Judah, his people, for they had rejected him and his word. Habakkuk had already cried out against them, and yet he qualifies his request for God to carry out his work of judgment with the request that it be paired with his what? His mercy. In wrath, remember what? Mercy. One brother says, without mercy, now think about this, without mercy, God's wrath would completely destroy God's people. It would. Without mercy, there would be no opportunities for sinners to receive grace. Now, let me ask this question. What allowed Habakkuk to pray the way he prayed? He's praying for justice. He's praying for mercy. He's praying for justice. God, judge the wicked. But he's also praying, in your wrath, remember mercy. I mean, that's a fantastic prayer, but what allowed Habakkuk to pray that way? I want you to think about last week, and I want you to think about Habakkuk's vision. His vision was altered. A true and proper vision of God changes everything. Recall with me Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is where? He's in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I like Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, how was Habakkuk brought to such a position? In wrath, remember what? Mercy. It would seem that it was when he stopped thinking of his own nation or of the Chaldeans and contemplated only the holiness and justice of God against the dark background of sin in the world. This vision of God reminded Habakkuk of God's holiness and mankind's desperate need for God's mercy. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let me ask this question. Where do we see the intersection of justice and mercy? What event in Scripture do we see those two things come together? Justice and mercy meeting together. It's the cross. It's the cross. Even here, in Habakkuk 3:1 and 2, we have hints of the cross. Isn't that amazing? In wrath, remember what? Well, where was God's wrath poured out? At the cross. But where did God demonstrate his amazing mercy? At the cross. At the cross, God punished sin. Church, you say? Amen. And at the cross, God made a way for sinners like you and me to receive his mercy. The cross demonstrates the union of God's mercy and his justice. You see, God never suspends one of his attributes for the sake of another. I'm going to be just today and merciful tomorrow. No, he is always perfectly just and always perfectly merciful. And where do we see his perfect justice and his perfect mercy come together? At the cross. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? His justice and his mercy, his wrath and his love, his hatred for sin and his love for sinners all come together at the cross. Again, the question, how can a just God punish sin and yet pardon sinners? This is a big question we asked at Kid Camp. How can a just God, again, he's got to punish sin, but how can he then pardon sinners? How? The answer is, the cross. At the cross, God punished sin. He did, but he did it in another. He punished sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. And at the cross, God made a way for sinners like you and me to be forgiven. Have you made the admission, I need the cross, I need Jesus, I need mercy? Have you made that admission? Where should you go? Where can you go? To the cross. Like Habakkuk, we must be people who pray for God's mercy. His mercy is the only hope for sinners. Now, the Hebrew word for mercy used in our passage is, you ready? Raham. 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 You got to say it. Enjoy it. It's yours in Christ. It means to show love for, to be compassionate. You know, we see the same Hebrew word in our passage in Psalm 103:13, Raham. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Why should believers pray for God to show mercy to undeserving sinners? Maybe you're confused by that. I mean, hey man, undeserving sinners deserve justice, wrath. Yes, they do. We do. But why should believers pray for God to show mercy to undeserving sinners? Because as believers, we too are undeserving sinners whom the Lord has shown mercy to. Amen? We too are undeserving sinners whom the Lord has shown mercy to. His mercy, though, is for his glory. And that's what I want you to see. His mercy is for his what? His glory. Again, just like creation, just like the Exodus, at the cross, when we see his mercy being poured out, we say, wow, we're in awe. It's for his glory. This goes back to the prayer for him to revive and reveal his works. Whenever God shows his mercy to undeserving sinners in his word, it's for his glory. It highlights his awesome mercy. Listen to Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Whenever the gospel is applied to the heart of an undeserving sinner, it showcases God's incredible mercy in this for his what? His glory. Let us be a church. Let us be a church that prays for God to show mercy to sinners for his glory. One of my top two favorite memories. Are you ready? This is top two, baby. I mean, this is, I'm opening myself up. One of my top two favorite memories is of Haley walking down the aisle toward me on our wedding day. And of course, my greatest memory is the day the Lord saved me. When Haley walked down the aisle, I was enthralled by her beauty and the sweetness of that moment. I was in awe. I was in awe. Friends, isn't it the same when we recall God's mercy marching toward us through the gospel? Who has had God's mercy march towards you through the preaching of the gospel? Can you remember that day when you heard it and you were in awe? He died for a sinner like me? He did that to save wretched me? I deserve death. I deserve separation. I deserve hell. But in Christ I get mercy? Wow. It's the same. It's the same when we recall God's mercy marching toward us through the gospel. If you remember that moment, you were in awe. In this for his what? His glory. Let us pray for his mercy to go out as we go out. Think about that. Let us pray for his mercy to go out as we go out announcing the good news to sinners. And let us pray, if you'll pray with me, let us pray that he would revive and reveal his work of salvation, pouring out mercy on lost sinners for the sake of his name and fame. Let's pray like Habakkuk. Amen? Do your work of salvation. Do it in the lost. and do it for your glory, so that we may tremble before you in awe. Let's pray. Father, there is none like you. You are holy. You are just. You are faithful. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Father, you show us what you're like in your word so that we might be in awe, so that we might worship you, so that we might be in reverence before you, so that we might see your worth and declare it back to you in praise. Father, I pray that we would beware of giving our awe to lesser things. I pray that you would revive your work and reveal it to us. Show us what you're like in your word. May we never forget as we read your word on our own, as we read it with others, as we hear it preached every week. I pray that we would hear the gospel and see the gospel and be in awe, and that we would give our lives to you. That is our appropriate worship. That is our logical worship. It is to give you our lives. We lay them down because you're worthy. Father, I pray that we would look out in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, in our schools, on the ball fields, and that we would see those who are giving their all to lesser things, who are living their lives independently of Jesus. I pray that we would go to them armed with the good news, that we would open up your word and say, look how much better Jesus is. He is the true King that lived and died and rose again to save sinners. Father, give us boldness to go and announce your revelation and your word, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that through your church, you would reach many, save many for your glory and our joy. God, you are good, and you do good, and your word is evidence of that. I pray, Father, that you would take what we've heard today and apply it to our hearts and move us to love Christ more and to hate our sin more and to love your church more and to love your word more. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.